Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here to worship with you this morning. Time flies. I can imagine that Nancy and I have been here over 20 years. See many of you growing up to be parents and some of you getting older to become grandparents. It is a blessing to be here with you. What you might not know is this, that Pastor Dan and Barbara are worshiping with us this morning. You know that? They're joining us and streaming this service over Ukraine right this moment. So what I want you to do is that when I raise my hand, you say, good morning, Pastor Dan and Barbara, okay? Loud, okay? One, two, three. Good morning, Pastor Dan and Barbara. We miss you. We've been praying for you. I pray that you have a safe trip to come back here next week and join us. When Pastor Dan asked me to preach for this particular service, I have been thinking for many days on what I am going to share with you. After much praying, I decided I'm going to talk about two of my favorite subjects. That is our Lord Jesus Christ and you, my fellow brother and sister in Christ. I especially want to focus in the area how Christ related to us and we to him. And I'll do this by sharing a message with you on the Lord's Supper. Let's begin by asking us the question. What is it? What is the Lord's Supper all about? When we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, most of the time that we use the occasion for expressing our deepest praise and appreciation for all Jesus have done for us. Yes, we need to always remember the priceless sacrifice God has made for our salvation. But if we step back and take a close look at what God has done in leading to that horrible moment when Jesus laid down his life on the cross for our sin, we would discover that in Jesus Christ, God has given us much more than atoning our sin. So with this in mind, let's first look at the Lord's Supper as a commemoration of the greatest act of love that God has bestowed upon man. You know, most people like to read love story and watch love movie. The reason is this: innately, by our nature, we all want to be loved. It was said some time ago, someone done a study, they noticed infant orphans, they are well, in spite of the fact they're well taken care of in the area of food and clothing and so on, some of them die. And they discover the reason was because this infant never had been held or cuddled by anyone. Love gives us life. But the greatest love story is not Romeo and Juliet or Gone with the Wind, our favorite movie. In fact, the greatest love story is not written by man. The greatest love story is written by the greatest lover of man, that's God. And he tells us how much he loves us in his love letter we call the Bible. In it, God tells us in love he created us, and in love he created a perfect habitat for us to live in. And everything else he did was done for our good because he loved us. So now, what set Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross apart from all of what God has done for us. We will know why when we answer to this question. Who was on the cross and for whom was he sacrificed? Now, some of you I know at this moment say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We know it was Christ on the cross, and we knew that he died for us. So what's new? I agree with you. We all have read this in the Bible and have heard of this many times in Sunday school and sermons. But have we given it much thought on who Jesus was and what he did before he sacrificed himself on the cross for us? Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus Christ before he came to the world? The Son of God, the Bible says. This means he was not from here, he came from heaven. This means before Jesus came to the world, he had to leave his home, the glorious and splendor of heaven. He had to leave the comfort of the intimate and perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and to a hostile world and unappreciative people who mocked him, who dishonored him. They rebelled against him, they beat him up, and they crucified him. More amazingly, is that Jesus knew all about this before he came. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he said that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world to be God's perfect sacrificial lamb. He knew what was waiting for him. Yet he came, he endured everything that came at him, even unto death on the cross. Why did Jesus do that? He came to demonstrate the full expression of God's love for us. This is in fact what Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our limited mind cannot comprehend it, and our hearts are too small to internalize how high, how wide, how deep is God's love for us. God knew it. So on that fateful Friday morning 2,000 years ago, God displayed his unfathomable love in full view of the world when he let the Roman soldier nail Jesus on the cross. So in celebrating the Lord's Supper, let us rejoice and thank God not only for sin pardon, but more importantly, to thank him for his immeasurable love given us in Jesus. And when we let the full weight of God's love sink into our heart, we too, we sing with joy the word that Charles Wesley had penned in the song we just sang. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? When you leave here, I want you to know without doubt that God loved you. He proved it by Jesus' sacrifice. He confirmed it by answering your prayer. God's intention toward you is always good. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said on this point. In Romans 8, verse 32, he said, God, who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, think about this. It is the commemoration of the greatest act of love God has given to man. Next, let's consider the Lord's Supper as a celebration of the arrival of a new era of human relationship. A new era of relationship. You know, on the moment Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, God has put a dot on his calendar or drew a line on the sand, so to speak, to put aside the Old Testament covenant of the law and usher in the new covenant of grace. You know, God established the covenant of the law with the people of Israel during Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, 5, God essentially said that he would be their God and they would be his treasured people if they obey wholeheartedly his commandment and instruction. You know, God's commandments are written to show us the standard on which that he expects you and I to live so we can become acceptable in his presence. And the Apostle Paul understood the purpose of the law to show us what sin is. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law." I like to look at the law like an intensive light in a jewelry shop that used to show the flaw and impurity in the diamond, ruby, and other gems. In the same way, the law shows us that we all have flaws and impurity. And that's why Paul said in Romans 8:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The word sin in its broadest sense means crooked, not straight. We are sinners because we are born with a nature like a crooked arrow, always missing hitting the mark and hitting the wrong target. Not only that we are unable to do the right thing in God's eye, but also always do the wrong things that God hates. So by ourselves, we do not and we cannot get right with God by trying to live up to what the law requires. We have a problem. And that's what it says in Romans 6:23. That the consequence of our sin is eternal death, meaning separation from God permanently. The law, in other words, shows you and me we need help. The good news is that God knows we need help and he sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment of our sin to provide a way for us to return to him. On the cross, Jesus brought in the new era of human relationship with God. Not only sin forgiven, but also drastically, and listen carefully, upgraded our status in relating to him. The Bible assures that in Christ, we are no longer stranger or enemy to God. Instead, we have become God's adopted children. Being God's children means that we are co-heirs with Jesus, enjoy every blessing and privilege that he has. The privilege of prayer, for instance, we no longer needing a human intercessor like a priest. The privilege of having direct access to God in worship, just to name a couple of them. Now, what I'd like for you to take with you from this thought is this. Since you have become God's children in Jesus, you not only will enjoy all the good things God has in store for you, but you also have incurred the responsibility as being God's children. So during the Lord's Supper, let us remember Paul's admonition in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I put it in plain language, be committed to live a holy life acceptable to God. Thirdly, let us look at the Lord's Supper as a decoration, as a decoration of spiritual independence for humanity. On the cross, Jesus has fulfilled the proclamation of spiritual independence that he made for us at the synagogue in Nazareth after he returned from Galilee from his temptation by the devil. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, 19, this word, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was his proclamation, saying what his mission was in this world. And yes, Jesus came and preached the good news of salvation to those who are spiritually poor. For only those who are poor in spirit will and can hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And he has opened the eyes of the spiritual blind, the Pharisees, scribe, teacher of the law, to see the spiritual truth in God's word. And listen. And when he took his last breath and uttered, "It is finished," on the cross, he has freed us from the slavery to the bondage of sin imposed upon us by the spiritual pharaoh of the world, the devil. The Apostle Paul asserted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that on the cross Jesus had won the victory over Satan's last stronghold on us, the fear of death. In Jesus, our physical death is not the end of the road, but is an open door freeing us from the imprisonment of this world. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us praise God not only for pardoning our sin, but also thank him for changing the human destiny from a life of hopelessness to a life of blessed hope, to live with our loving Father in his home, heaven, where pain, affliction, and misery of any kind will never plague us again. Yes, in the Lord's Supper, it is a celebration and decoration. Now, let's turn our attention to what we were commanded to do during the Lord's Supper. In the word of Paul, we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 29, what did Jesus command us to do after he instructed us to eat the bread and drink the cup? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus didn't just want us to remember what he did for us on the cross. He specifically want us to remember him. So the first thing Jesus commanded us to do is to remember who he is. Who is Jesus to you? This is the question all believers must answer truly from their heart. For I believe our perception of who Jesus is will shape our view of life. Our understanding of who Jesus really is, according to the Bible, will determine how we will live our life as his disciple. On one hand, we could really live in such a way, showing the world we have been genuinely transformed by God's power, living in the victorious life of faithfulness, joy, and peace. On the other hand, we might continue to live our life with no visible change from before our conversion. And I believe for the same reason, on one occasion, when Jesus and his disciples was making their way to the Jerusalem for the last week of Jesus' life on earth, when they get to a town north of Israel called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples point blank in Matthew 16:15, "Who do you say I am?" As usually, Peter was the first one to act and speak. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter answered in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what does it mean? It means God, through the Holy Spirit, affirmed that Jesus was the one that he promised to send to be our Savior. Jesus was the one who fulfilled all the prophecy throughout the Bible, from Genesis to the recording of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection in the gospel. It means Jesus was the true Messiah. He's the only one who can connect us to God. It means he's the only one who can reconcile us sinner to the holy God, making us acceptable to stand righteous in the presence of God. But note it, that Peter did not just say Jesus was the Christ, he also, Jesus is the Son of the living God. What was God saying to Peter? He said Jesus was not from this world. If he was, he would be born with a sinner like you and me. And he could not be our Savior. He could not save us from God's judgment. But Jesus was not from here. He was not a created being like angel and man. The Apostle Paul told us in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus coexisted with God from eternal past. And in John 8:23, Jesus himself told the Pharisee that he was not from here, but from above. Furthermore, later in verse 58 of chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisee that he existed before Abraham was born. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Now, if you are still not convinced that Jesus came from heaven, listen to what he said to God the Father in his final prayer on earth. He said in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The Bible not only says Jesus came from heaven, it tells also that he's God in John chapter 1, verse 2. He not only was God in John chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says Jesus was the one created the world, you and me. This means Jesus was the one in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, who lovingly formed the body of our first man, Adam, by his hand. This means he was the one that breathed into the nostril of Adam to make Adam a living being. Now, why did Jesus tell us to remember him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? From what you have heard, the reason is this. Since Jesus, being the Creator, we owe him our physical life. And being our Savior, we owe him our spiritual life. In other words, Jesus owns us. He's the Master, he's our Lord. Now, here's what I want you to take with you from this thought. We cannot accept Jesus to be our Savior and not honor him to be our Lord. Why? Because he is one of the same. Since Jesus is our Lord, this means he has the right to our life. He has the right to interrupt our plan, to change our dream, and to use us in whatever way at his pleasure. I want you to think about it a minute. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's say to Jesus, "Lord, your servant hears and stand ready at your service." Lord, your servant heareth, and we stand ready at your service. Now let's see what Jesus commands us to do next. He tells us to partake in his life. Now, where did I come up with this idea? From the word picture provided in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24-25, Paul said, after Jesus took bread and when he gave him thanks and broke it and saying, this is the body, take it. And after supper, he took the cup and saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, drink it. What was Jesus saying to us? We have a lot of different view about what the Lord's Supper is. I don't want to go into what the Catholics say, what the Lutherans say, what the Protestants say. I had to take a course in seminary. It's a very difficult study. I passed it, but I still don't understand really what it means. So being a former soldier, I decided to approach this, this principle I learned from the army called the principle of KISS, K-I-S-S. I said, there you go, Pastor, you like to kiss all the time. No, it stands for keep it simple, stupid. If you're nice, keep it simple, soldier. When I linked Jesus' word of bread, body, cup, and blood together, it dawned onto me this word, body, blood, flesh, in the Bible, are generally used interchangeably with the word life. Having this in mind, a word picture came into my mind. What I see is this. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we consume them into our body, and they become part of our body. So from this, I conclude that Jesus was commanding us, when he said, eat the bread and drink the blood, to take part in his life. Now, let me tell you, I do not come up this idea all by myself. I got this idea by reading what Jesus said in chapter 6 of Romans. For instance, in 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he will live forever. And listen to what he said next. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He went on to say in verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And 54, whoever eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So once again, the picture of eating Jesus' flesh, the bread, drinking his blood in Romans 6, point us to the fact that we need to participate in Jesus' life if we were genuinely have been born again in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to eat Jesus' blood, our flesh and blood? He explained it in verse 63 of Romans 6. He said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The word I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. This means the meaning of the phrase, the word I have spoken to you, came from the Greek word rhema, which means instruction and teaching. So to partake in Jesus' life is to read, study, meditate, and put in our heart the instruction and teaching Jesus has given us, making them a part of our life that give us the spiritual nutrients for spiritual growth and the energy for our spiritual strength. Now, what I want you to take away from this thought is this. The reason God did not take you and me home after we became his children is to allow us the experience in life to grow us up to be his image. So, to grow up into a person like Jesus Christ and ready for heaven. So, in the Lord's Supper, let's make a commitment to live out the new life God put in us through Jesus Christ. Remember the word that Jesus told us in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave him up for me. The last thing that Jesus asked us to do is to make a self-evaluation before we partake the Lord's Supper. So as we prepare to take a Lord's Supper, I want you to ask this question. What I have done with the immeasurable love that God giving me? Are we giving the same love to other people? Being God's adopted children, have we lived our life more like God's children or still like the children of the world? Are we come across as overcome of sin or still come across as people burdened down, bent over by sin and care of the world? If Jesus has been the Lord of life, are we still using him as our rescuer, problem solver, and as a blessing machine? What I want you to take away from this thought is this. Accept the fact that you and I are not perfect. Our salvation is not the end, but the beginning of the wonderful journey to a spiritual growth to become holy as God our Father is holy. What we need to do is commit to live a life of obedience and repentance, the two-step that promoting spiritual growth. While we should aim high to obey God in every way and every day, we must recognize we often falter and sin against God. God understands this, and he's provided a way for us to take care of it. And that's why he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, and we will forgive our sin and purify us from all righteousness. So my friend, there are a lot of things you can thank God for and celebrate for in the Lord's Supper. Just say, thank you for saving me from eternal hell. So in closing, I want to ask all of you to make Galatians 2:20 the model of your living new life in Christ. So you see the word in the screen? I want you to make that commitment by reading this word together. When I raise my hand, let's start, okay? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ living in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May God bless you. Now we will prepare our heart and our spirit in participating in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together as the deacon make their way up here to help us to celebrate this great event. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning with a thankful heart for the salvation, for the life that we receive in Jesus Christ, we thank you for the opportunity to tell you that we love you and give back to you our life in serving you. In doing so, we will be always blessed by your presence and love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Come ahead, I know we ran behind, so we just speed ahead, okay?